Thank you, Ed. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all. Boy, it's great to have visitors, great to have guests. We pray that the Lord would bless your time here today as we minister His Word. If you would, turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're closing out our study of this portion of Ephesians, and I pray that it's been a blessing to us. We have looked at the practical application, practical life in the Christian faith, how we were to walk worthy of our calling, how we were to walk in unity, walking in purity, walking in love, walking in wisdom, and today we consider walking in the Spirit. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Father, we are grateful and we're thankful for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the giving of your Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, and who is there to fill us, to empower us. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your words today, we might take them to heart, Lord. We might seek to do your will. We might seek to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, half the audience just left us. The children departed. Part of the Scripture will be there for them. But today, this morning, they're there with their teachers, learning under the nurture and admonition of the Lord for what the Lord has for them. And say for us, we want to see what the Lord has for us, speaking about being filled with the Spirit. We talked last time about the path of being filled with the Spirit. We said that this was a command. It says, be filled with the Spirit. God doesn't tell us to be sealed with the Spirit, to be baptized with the Spirit, or to be indwelt by the Spirit. Those all come upon the believer at the time he believes. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And you'll notice here, it's a conscious continuation. You might translate it, be being kept filled with the Spirit. It's moment by moment, second by second. It's not a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing process in our lives, day by day, moment by moment, and it's passive. We allow the Lord to fill us and to be controlled by His Spirit. We spoke of four aspects or characteristics last time about this word, filled with the Spirit. It implies being filled to overflowing, being filled to an abundance. We pictured a glass filled over with water. We also said it pictured the wind filling a sail and driving a boat before it. And we remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 about the writing of Scripture. And this is what Peter said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, the Old Testament prophecies weren't written by men as men thought them up, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was God moving in the men to write the Scriptures, and so it is the same with us. As we're filled with the Spirit, God's moving and working in us. We also said the third aspect, that it permeates our whole being. It goes, the Holy Spirit goes through our whole being to control us. He affects every part, every thought, and every action. And then lastly, we talked about the total control of the Holy Spirit, being dominated in our thoughts, in our actions. And so we see that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be fully yielded, to fully yield over to the Lord, and to be fully controlled by Him. We gave the illustration last time of the glove. The glove is the Christian. And without the Lord, we can do nothing. The glove just kind of sits there. Now, the Christian can do whatever he wants without control of the Spirit and be involved in things that he ought not to be. But when the Holy Spirit, who represented by the hand, takes control of the Christian, the glove, then the glove will do what the Holy Spirit wants it to do. Now, we're talking about the path of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last time there are three requisites. There needs to be confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what the Holy Spirit needs. The Holy Spirit needs a vessel that's clean that can work for Him. Now, if you're not a believer, you have no partaking of the Holy Spirit. You're filled with sin. You're guided by your sin nature. But you can turn today. You can ask the Lord for forgiveness. You can confess to God your sin and receive Christ's sacrifice of His blood for payment for your sin and be cleansed of that sin and begin to walk in the Spirit. For believers, each day, we need to come before the Lord. We need to keep short accounts with God about sin in our lives and to confess it so the Holy Spirit can have a clean vessel in which to work. The second part of the path to being filled with the Spirit is there has to be death to selfishness. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is what the Lord Jesus had to say. And the Lord Jesus said to them all, He said this to all of His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Denial of self. Putting away our self-interest, our selfish desires, what we want, and instead taking up the cross, taking up what Christ would have us to do daily and following Him. And finally, the third step on the path to being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is touched on in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 16, chapter 3, verse 16, and I'll read that to you. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It demands the word of God being deep in our hearts, within our hearts and with our minds, so we know what God wants, so that we know God, that we know about Him and of Him and all of Him, and that what He knows what we would have for us in our lives. Now, Psalm 119, verse 9, speaks this: "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And it's not just for the young man. It's for the young man. It's for the young woman. It's for the older man. It's for the older woman. It's for the young boy. It's for the young girl. It's for all of those who would want to follow God, to take heed according to thy word. And also in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's God's word that will guide us and direct us and show us what He would have us to do. And so we see the necessity for daily Bible reading and for prayer, for the health of the individual believer, for the health of the assembly of believers. And so we as elders, Jeff and Steve and Dave and myself, we encourage the fellow believers here to be involved in daily Bible study, daily Bible reading. We encourage daily family devotions. We encourage one-on-one discipleship where one of you would take up with another person, be accountable to them, meet with them regularly, and be regularly in the Word. That's why we encourage the Sunday afternoon men's Bible study at 4:30. That's why we're encouraging the ladies' Bible study that Lois is leading once a month. And one of the things that we've worked to encourage this for the past year, Jeff Johnson has said it a number of times, recommending major Bible themes by Lewis Berry Schaefer. And this past December, while we were off on vacation, I decided to pick it up and start reading it one chapter a week. It's excellent. 52 chapters, 52 concise statements of basic Bible doctrine, 3 to 4 pages long, concise, easy to read, and written by Lewis Berry Schaefer, the former founder and president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Jeff, I thank you very much for encouraging me in that. And we encourage all of you. We're going to buy these books. We're going to have them available. So if you'd like to have it as a part of your regular Bible study, to do that. It's great for early believers, young infants in the Lord. It's great for those who've been believers for a while. It's even good for those who've been believers for a long time in regular Bible study. And we encourage you to use that and encourage it by teaming up with someone in regular Bible study for the hiding of God's Word in our heart and that we might be obedient to it. And that's the path to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul immediately starts to write some results of this being filled with the Spirit. We see that here in the next three verses. Verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." So the first one we see there is speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that word speaking there means to make a sound. To make a sound by any means, whether it be by the voice or with an instrument. Speaking to your psalms. In Colossians, in the parallel verse, it says, speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing. As we are filled with the Spirit, we have a desire to speak, to sing God's Word, to sing psalms, to sing hymns, to sing spiritual songs. And in so doing, we are teaching, that is, training and instructing and admonishing, warning one another. In other words, there's edifying of the body as we come together to sing. Now, you notice we come together on Wednesday night, and what do? We sing a hymn to open up. We come here on Sunday for the Lord's Supper, and we sing hymns to the Lord. We come here on the Family Bible Hour, and we're singing 2 or 3 hymns today for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another. There's edification of the body. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, there's a summary of those verses there. Ephesians 4, verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love," that is, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, "maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so we grow together as we have the hymns spoken out to us as we sing them together to one another. Now, psalms here is speaking of the Old Testament psalms that speak about the nature and the work of God. The hymns speak of the New Testament writings of Christ, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are specific parts. We're not going to look at them individually here today, but in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11, it talks about the humility of Christ, how he humbled himself and became a man, obedient unto death. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about God manifest in the flesh, speaking about him. And then there are spiritual songs, songs that have been through the years, songs of testimony and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, songs about him and of his help and his comfort, and songs expressing spiritual truth. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, for teaching and admonishing one another. But that's not all. Look all else what it says there in the verse. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing, that is, making a sound, singing with the voice, it's vocal, and making melody, that's instrumental music, comes from the word solo, from which we get the word psalm, and it means to pluck as a harp. And so we sing with our voices, we make sound with the instruments. For what purpose? In your heart to the Lord. It comes from the heart. Out of and through the heart, as we've learned God's word and taken His truths into our heart, and then we sing them from the heart to the Lord. Notice that it's for worship. It's for worship of the Lord, and it's for His glory. It's for glorifying the Lord. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we speak to one another, admonishing, teaching, with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we also sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. We're glorifying the Lord. So we're, as we sing, we're edifying the body, but at the same time, we're glorifying the Lord. So that's the first result or evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking these songs. The second is giving thanks. We see that in the next verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have a parallel verse in Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, just looking at this verse here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks. When? Always. At all times. Under all circumstances. Whether those circumstances be good, whether those circumstances be bad, we're to be giving thanks to the Lord. And why should we do? Well, let me go on there. Giving thanks always for all things. So not only are we to do it always, but we're to do it for all things. Because it recognizes God's control in our lives, His sovereign control, and that everything is working out to our good. And He's seeking to conform us to the image of His Son, no matter what those circumstances might be. So that we're to thank Him always and for all things. And then we see why. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, because He has given us all things. All things that we have come from Him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything that we have in Christ is because God has given it to us. We have all spiritual blessings. We have redemption. We have an inheritance. We have a sealing with His Holy Spirit. We have Him holding us forever. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God has given us everything that we need to know of Jesus Christ through His Word. And finally, James says this in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we have has come from the Lord, from God Himself. And so our thanks are to be always to Him. To whom are we to be thankful? Unto God and the Father. And how are we to do this? in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is all from the Lord Jesus. Scripture says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so everything that we have in God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me read this passage from Philippians. It's not far away here. Philippians chapter 2. A reminder to us of what the Lord has done. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's because of his sacrificial death for us that we have him and are reconciled with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so we see we should be giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have seen that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have music that comes from our hearts, that we edify one another and we glorify God with that music. We see that we have thanksgiving that comes from our lips unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third evidence or result that we see of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That word submitting is from the Greek word hubotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hubotasso. It's a military term. It speaks of arranging under or to rank under, to line up under. And you can picture that easily in the Army where you have the privates and the specialists and the sergeants and the lieutenants and the captains, and it goes up to a hierarchy to the generals. And the ranking, the individual is subservient to the one who is above them. He voluntarily places himself under that of the one above him. And that is the way we are to put ourselves. Now, Christ is the supreme example of this submission. We're going to look back at those verses in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. You'll notice the command to us and the example of Christ. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the humility, that's the submission that each of us is to take towards one another. The Lord Jesus gave an excellent example of that night in the upper room. But he did a service to the disciples. You'll see this in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you not understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Some sects in Christendom have taken that and made it a ritual of foot washing in the church. The Lord Jesus didn't mean it as a ritual. He meant it as an instruction, an example to us that we were to be submitted to one another, being willing servants one to another. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and guided, directed by Him, we'll be willing to do that, to be willing servants one to another. We are to rank ourselves under one another. In humility, we are to be serving one another. If you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, as we began the study here in Ephesians, we saw the instruction that Christ had through Paul for us as individuals. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prison of the Lord beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy, walk consistent with the profession that you've made in Christ. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness and meekness, that is, with humility and gentleness. With long suffering, that is, with patience. Forbearing one another in love. Not holding accounts grievous to us when someone has hurt us, but forbearing with them, covering it over in love. That's the call of the Christian as he was walking in the fullness of the Spirit. There's to be a mutual submission for us all, one to another. But it's mutual because we're all together. We're all one in Christ. There's no one greater than another. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all in Christ Jesus. And you notice that this submission is to be done in the fear of God. It's to be done out of reverence to Him. That's the closing of the passage there. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, Paul moves from this general statement about submitting to one another, having mutual submission, and he moves to a practical application. He's going to be talking about how this applies in the home, both in the marriage and with the family, and how it applies at work. We're going to look at that next. Practical applications of submission at home and at work. There's a good summary of this in Colossians chapter 3, the parallel verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18, 20, and 22. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, you'll notice in that statement in Colossians 3:18, he makes the statement, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. And that's the same word, hubotasso, submit, line up under. But notice that it's lining up under your own husbands. It's not a command for women to line up under any other man, but to line up, to rank under her husband, to submit to her husband. And notice that the Lord says, it is fit in the Lord. Fit. It's appropriate. It's seemly. It's proper. It is as it should be in the Lord. Now, Paul carries this further here in the verses in Ephesians. We want to look closely at these. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. He has these comments, these instructions for the wives. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice nothing different there. It's unto their husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you'll notice that the husband is to be the leader. He's to be the leader of the household. And the wife is to follow his direction. Just as Christ is the head of the church, and the believers are to follow him. The husband is to be the decision maker, the protector, the provider in the family. And the wife is to line up under him. He is her authority. He is her head. Now you notice the manner of this submission in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. It's done as unto the Lord in obedience to Christ. Notice the motive of the submission. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's because the husband is the head of the wife that should provide the motive for the wife being submitted to that head. And then finally in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And there you have the model of submission. Just as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives also be subject to their own husbands in everything. And so you see, it's not a matter of inferiority on the part of the wife. They're all together. They are one in Christ. But God has set up roles, with the man, the husband, being the head of the household and being the head of the wife. Just as Paul says, speaking of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that God is the head of Christ. Christ is not inferior to God, but Christ took a willing, submissive role underneath God the Father. And so the wife takes a willing, submissive role under her husband, just like the church takes a submissive role under Christ. So there we have the picture of what God would have as the role for the woman in the house to be subject to her husband. But notice, there's also a directive to the husband. He is in mutual submission to his wife. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read that verse first. Colossians 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, and we have 9 long verses regarding the husband's responsibility of submission to his wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his wife and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The great responsibility of the husband for loving his wife. The husband is to sacrifice his own desires to fulfill her needs. He is to carry her cares. He is to meet her needs. He is to bear her burdens. He is to nourish and cherish her as his own flesh. He does not lord over her, but leads her by demonstrating his love for her. The husband demonstrates his love for the wife, and the wife, in turn, as we see there in the last part of the verse, verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife shows proper respect to the wife, showing her submission to him. He demonstrates his love for her by his sacrifice for her, just like Christ sacrificed for the church. Paul then moves on from husbands and wives to children and submission of children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes this: Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are any offspring who come under the parental control. Any child of whatever age, whether they be an infant, a young child, a teenager, a young adult, an older adult, if they're living under the household, need to be obedient to their parents. In all things, Paul writes, and it's to be done in the Lord, that is, as unto the Lord. And he says that, for this is right. He's saying the same thing that he said to the wife, that her submission and obedience to the husband. He says, this is right, this is fit, this is proper, this is the way it should be, that children should be obedient to their parents. For this, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is what the Lord desires from children, that they would obey their parents. Now, to obey is an action. It's what's done. It's the outward expression of the child agreeing and adhering to the rules and regulations. The next verse there says, in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. To honor, that's the attitude, having a proper respect and esteem by the child for the parents. So obedience and action, honor and attitude. And notice that this is a command which comes with a promise, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what he's speaking of there, this is the primary responsibility for the child. Their primary responsibility is to obey and to honor their parents. And it comes with a promise, and that promise follows there. Verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 6, that it may be well with thee, and thou may livest long, and that thou may livest long on the earth. That it may be well with thee, that you might prosper, that you might get along with others, that you might thrive in your child as he grows up and he goes out into the business world, as they take care of their family, that it would go well with them, and that thou mightst live long on the earth, that they might have a long life, that the child who is obedient and who honors their parents will have a fruitful life. We can see that as it works out in the lives that we've observed of other people, children who are raised to be obedient and honor their parents come out okay those times, don't they? But the child who is allowed to go on their own, to do whatever they want to do, to have no restrictions, to go out and do drugs, to go out and drink, to go out and carouse, to have sex before marriage, it comes with it a toll. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressors is hard. There's a hard price to be paid when a child does not obey and does not honor their parents. But you know, there's also a mutual submission here. There's a mutual submission on the part of the parent. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Concentrate a little bit on the negative there first. Provoke not your children. That means don't irritate them. Don't push them to the point of anger. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, lest they be discouraged. It's pretty easy to provoke and anger a child. And I'm going to list 15 things here. Things that can be done that provoke a child, that irritate them, that may eventually discourage them. Number one, overprotection. Smothering them, fencing them in, never trusting them, never letting them do anything on their own. Number two, favoritism. Comparing them with others and making them feel inferior. Number three, pushing achievement, pushing them for the accolades that they'll get in school, in sports, or in other activities. Discouraging them, criticizing and never complimenting or giving them approval. Number five, making them feel unwanted, making them feel like the burden. Well, we can't do this because we got you kids here to take care of. Number six, don't allow them to have childlike behavior as children. Expect them to be grown up and act like adults. Let a child be a child. Don't take an 11-year-old and glamour them up and go get some glamour shots of them and make them something that they ought not to be. Verse 7, spoil them. Give them everything they ask for. Number 8, don't correct them. Never say no. Number 9, always pick up after them. If they've left the living room with all their toys and their rooms aren't cleaned up, go do it for them. Number 11, never show affection as a husband and a wife. Number 12, don't let them explore or try new things. Keep control over them. Verse 13, neglect them. Don't spend time with them, playing games with them, or having fun. Number 14, tell them that you don't love them. How devastating that for a child, to have a parent say, I hate you. I don't love you. Number 15, use bitter words, physical abuse. No, we're not to provoke children by doing those things, but we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, that is training them, teaching them, instructing them, in the things of the Lord, teaching them first of all that they're sinners and that they need a Savior, that they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also giving them rules and regulations, setting down the rules of the household and adhering to them, giving rewards and punishments as they obey or disobey those rules and regulations. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition, warning them, giving them counsel, letting them know what God thinks about sin, and that God will judge sin. Children need a father's discipline. The father needs to be firm. He needs to be fair. He needs to be consistent. Children need a mother's supervision. They need her presence there in the home to control them. Children need a father and a mother who can demonstrate affection before their children so their children can see what love is. Children need a family cohesiveness. Here's a little reminder. Before having children, get married. Once you are married, whether you've had children or not, stay married. Your marriage is a display before the rest of the assembly and before the children of the assembly. And when you're married and you have children, spend time together as a family. So Paul has that admonition to fathers, including fathers and mothers, parents, not to provoke their children, but to raise them in the nurture admonition of the Lord. And then Paul closes here with his last comments regarding submission of servants. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, Paul gives us his direction as to what he expects of servants. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. And then back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Paul writes to the servants. He's writing to those of us who are employees, who are under the responsibility of someone else at work. He says, do your job, not when, just when the boss is watching, but at all times, because it is the Lord who knows all things and sees all things that is watching. Do your job as unto the Lord, for it is the Lord you're serving and not your master. And it is from the Lord you'll receive your reward. You know, it's not just a job for earning a living. It's a job, it's an occupation for doing it as unto the Lord for future reward. Doing wrong will reap judgment. God is not a respect of persons. And then he gives this warning, not warning, but this instruction also to masters who are to be in mutual submission to their servants, to their workers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know, Paul writes and tells the masters, the employer, you do what's right for your servants. You do that which is just and equal. You treat them fairly. You treat them right. You treat them as you would have God treat you. For ye have a master in heaven, and he will reward or judge you according to your works. Neither is there respect of persons with him. And so we've been given some instruction about the filling of the Holy Spirit, how it should affect us, how it should, we should allow him to control and direct our lives so that it will affect what we speak, that we'll be speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that we'll be giving thanks, thanksgiving from our lips unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will be affected in our homes, that we will be submitted one to another, the husbands will be submitted, wives will be submitted to their husbands, and husbands will love their wives, the children will obey their parents and honor them, the parents will not provoke their children to wrath, and that we as employees will do our work as unto the Lord, guided and directed by him, that we as masters, as employers, will take proper care of our employees. Let's pray. Father, as we've considered your words this morning from Scripture, as we've seen these directives, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, to speak music from our hearts, to give thanksgiving from our lips, and to be submitted one to another, Lord. We pray that we might do this. We pray that we might yield ourselves fully over to you, that we might deny ourselves, that we might honor you with our service. We pray, Lord, that through this coming year, we might be servants one to another. As we look upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.